Amen. Well, bless the Lord this morning. Aren't you glad we serve a King, powerful and effective in our lives? Amen. Come on, church. Amen. My goodness. Prime the pump. Here we go. Well, if is a pretty small word, but it's pretty powerful. What if I told you we're going to get out at 11:35? What if I told you that God doesn't care what time we get out of church? What if I told you, though, we do? Well, anyway, I'm just talking about the word if. I had, all those other statements were just examples. That was all. So, I just want to say good morning. Some of you look like you need it. So good morning. Good. I'm so glad that you're here at Connecting Point. If you're new, if you're not one of the home folks, you just became one just simply by sitting down with us. You're just part of the family, and I'm glad that you've chosen to minister or to worship with us as we minister to you today. And really, I have one desire for all the time that we're going to spend together this morning, all the worship that we've done. And aren't you so thankful for our worship group and the way that they lead us each Sunday morning? More than their talent, even though they have a ton of it, more than their talent is simply their spirit to allow God to work through them. And I trust that you do the same. I want you to know more than anything else that God is for you this morning. God is on your side, and that's what I want you to know. God is for you. He is your partner. He's beside you, and He loves you. And you know how much He loves you? He loves you from the top of your head to the tip of your toes. I mean, that takes us all in. The Bible tells us He'll never what? He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. But He said He'll be with us. How far is He going to go? Jesus said, "And lo, I am with you." That's a long time. I'm with you always, even to what? The end of the age. All right? Till the end of time. So let's stand together. We're going to go to Romans. We're going to read a pretty large portion of Scripture. And we're going to cram it all in. I have two great promises that I want to remind you of this morning as we spend our time together. So here we go in Romans chapter 8, and we'll begin there at verse 26. You ready? Okay, it's good stuff, Maynard. Okay, here we go. And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness. Everybody said, oh, really? Okay, thank you. For example, okay, this is just one area. For example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying. For the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to His purpose for them. For God knew His people in advance. Just want you to know that. And He chose them to become like His Son, so that His Son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And having chosen them, He called them to come to Him. And having called them, He gave them the right standing with Himself. And having given them the right standing, He gave them His glory. Gave Him what? His glory. Are we ready to go on? Here we go. What shall we say then about such wonderful things as these? Okay, so all these things that He just said. He said, what should we say of all these wonderful things? If God is for us, who can ever be against us? Since He did not spare even His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, won't He also give us everything else? Who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for His own? No one, for God Himself has given us right standing with Himself. Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us, and He is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us. Wow. He's where right now? Where's God? Where's Jesus right now? He's at the right hand of the Father. He's doing what? He's praying for us. Heavenly Father, we ask that you would show us in your word what you have to say. Lord, make it real to us in our life. Help us to be open, Lord, to whatever it is that you want to tell us. Father, we thank you for your incredible promises we find in your word in thy name. Amen. You may be seated. What we have here this morning are just two incredibly wonderful, great, powerful promises. We all know that the Romans chapter 8 is probably known as one of the greatest chapters in the Bible. It has such incredible truth for us. And this morning, these two promises that we will deal with, you just need to write them down and make sure they're working and you're believing them in your life. So what's the first promise? Now, promise number one says, and we know that God does what? He causes all things, verse 28, he causes all things to work for our good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. When it comes to promises, they don't get any bigger than these promises we're talking about this morning. And this 8:28 is probably one of the biggest, if you will. It's just incredibly staggering in its volume and size for us. The wise and powerful God of heaven and earth, that he pledges everything will be beneficial to his people. Everything will be beneficial. Now, not just the nice things, but even the difficult, the tough things, the tribulation, the hard things that come our way, the distress that comes into our life. Has anybody had any distress this week? Have you had distress? Have you had a hard, difficult, hard point in your life? Well, God is at work. Okay, so hang on just a minute. And so I'm thinking, here's this huge promise. Can I just ask you, what in the world would you add to this promise that would make it any bigger than it is? I don't think there's anything there. If we live into this first massive promise of Romans 8 here in this portion of Scripture, our life is going to be just as solid as what? Oh, the Rock of Gibraltar, okay? That's a pretty solid piece of rock. Listen, when we live this way, when we live into these promises, nothing can blow us away. If we are inside you, if you will, if we're inside the walls of Romans 8:28, nothing can get to us. Now, outside Romans 8:28, everything is what? Our life is filled with anxiety. Our life is filled with confusion. And there's fear. There's uncertainty. 1,000 different substitutes for Romans 8:28. But once we walk through the door of Romans 8:28 and we live into this promise, this massive, unshakable promise of God, everything changes. Now, folks, I'm not talking about prosperity gospel. I'm talking about what the Holy Spirit does deep within our heart that holds us steady even in the difficult times. Now, this confidence that a sovereign God is acting on our part with our good in mind, oh, my goodness, just makes me kind of relax, if you will. No promise in all the world surpasses the vastness of Romans 8:28. God is what? He is at work where? In all things for our good. Now, there are two qualifiers here in this verse of Scripture. This promise has two qualifiers. What are they? Love God, called according to his purpose. Now, understand, when we say love, I mean, if your spouse was sitting next to you, I'd want you to turn to them, look them in the eyes and dreamy eyed and just say, I love you. Just see what happens. Some of you would go, wow, are you ill? But I want you to understand some, when we talk about love, it's a lot about emotion, okay? It's a lot about this, yeah, just kind of this emotional response. And understand that love for God is more than an emotional response on my part. Okay? It's, what is love toward God? It is total devotion. Our whole person to God. Jesus said it this way. If you love me, keep my commands. So how is it? Now, the problem is we live in a very emotional time. We live in a very emotional culture, especially within the church. Now, I enjoy worship. I enjoy the music. I enjoy the moving of the Spirit. I enjoy standing up, sitting down, kneeling, whatever it takes for me to worship the Lord. But unfortunately, for so many people in the church today, that's worship for them. If they feel good, if they leave church and the music was good, or this was good, or maybe the sermon was finally good on a Sunday. All of a sudden, I get this feeling of euphoria. It's kind of like when you're driving down the freeway listening to praise music and you don't have to worry about what anybody else thinks. And you just let it go. And I'm not saying that emotion is not necessary. I'm not saying it's not part of who we are. But our love for God must go much deeper than just simply that emotion. Our love for God is expressed in our obedience to Him. All right? Our love for God is expressed by a complete surrender of all that I am, of my whole person. It's kind of like that loyalty that kind of jumps out at me when I read the book of Job. And what's the famous statement that Job made that we all wish we could make? Though he slay me, yet will I serve him. Let me tell you something. Job was sold out completely to God. Job loved God. And when we talk about this promise, okay, we talk about this promise of 8:28. He says that God is at work in all things for our good, to those who, number one, love Him. Okay? So those who are obedient to Him in their lives. And this is an incredible verse of Scripture, but I think sometimes we kind of misunderstand what this Scripture is saying. Some of us seem to think that God has promised that if I love Him, that everything will happen for my good, or everything that will happen will be good for me. But it's not true. It's not what God has promised. God is not promising that your life would be just filled with all kinds of blessing and goodness. Now, those of you who don't think I watch TV, I did. I watched a television preacher last night, tried to get a little bit of a blessing, if you will, before I went to bed. And so I turned on a certain pastor, preacher, and he was doing a pretty good job. You know, pretty good job. And he was telling his whole crowd there that day, or I think it was daytime, kind of hard to tell. But he was telling his whole crowd that if they'll just live into what God has, live into God's promises, that everything in their life is going to be wonderful. That God wants you to succeed, that God wants you to be rich, that God wants you to have this and that. And guys, listen, that is not what it means. When God is at work in all things, I mean, if we could actually do that, that's kind of a nice thing, don't you think? If we could actually do that, if we could make it happen where if I became a Christian, everything was wonderful in my life and I had no problems and no difficulties. Folks, listen, can I tell you something? We would have had to have 5 services today. This church would be completely full 5 times over. And we would be building a new 3,000-seat sanctuary across the road. Why? Because that's what people want today. But when it says that He's at work for my good, in all things, it's not just Him doing good things for me. That's not what God is promising to us here at all. Sometimes, can we just get an amen here? Sometimes tragic things happen in our life. All right? Sometimes tough stuff happens in our life. Even those who are walking closely with God. It's just going to happen. You've heard this before. Bad things happen to good people. Okay? Why in the world? Man, if God was love, if God was who He says He is, why doesn't He take care of stuff like that? Because He loves us, that's why. Because we live in a broken world. And folks, listen, we are going to have to face the consequences of living in a broken world. And we do every single day. That's why we suffer disease. That's why we suffer difficulties that we do every single day. It's because of the brokenness of our world, and the brokenness of our world comes through sin. even for those who are following hard after God. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs after. Even for those who follow Christ with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, bad things happen. And that's just where this passage of Scripture comes in with just, I think, the more powerful expression of encouragement and assurance to us as followers of Christ. God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. There's some assurance here. And what is that? It's that idea that we are called according to His purpose. And what is His purpose? The very next verse spells it out. It says what? For those who God foreknew, He also predestined, okay, set up ahead of time to be conformed to the image of His Son, Jesus, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And here's what this means, all right? Listen closely. You put these two together, 28 and 29. You put those two verses together, this is exactly what it's saying. It means this: God is working through everything that happens in my life and in your life to those who love Him and who are becoming more and more like Jesus. And no matter what the problem or what the headache might be, if we love Him and if we let Him, even the problems that we face in our life are part of this refining process to be more like Jesus. I want us to look at really kind of three specific blessings, if you want to call them that, that come out of, to our lives through difficulties, okay? And we see how God has used problems in the past to bring about incredible blessing in our life. This will help us as we face tomorrow and the next day. Three simple things. Number one, and that is first, God uses problems to direct and shape me. God will use my problems to direct and shape me. The difficult things we experience in life, big, oh yeah, and small, definitely, they're not random freak accidents in our life, all right? It's not just bad luck. They are, now understand, everything that happens to me and you in our lives as a follower of Christ has to pass through the hand of God. And we can say amen as long as everything's going well, huh? Passes through God's hand. That He might shape us into His image. God allows, and are you ready? Even sometimes orchestrates the things in our life, the problems in our life. And by directing us and using those, He begins to shape us into more of who He is. On our last vacation, saw some wonderfully, wonderfully beautiful country. Started out with this small little kind of, I don't know, it's a kind of a tropic feel. It's called Hawaii. Kauai. That was pretty cool. Actually, absolutely, it was cool. Much cooler than here. And it was beautiful, it was wonderful, and got to do all kinds of stuff. And then we went to other beautiful places. Like, we went to beautiful downtown Las Vegas. Oh, come on now, the lights are pretty, right? Come on, just forget all the other stuff. Then we went and saw this massive dam that man built, and oh, it's amazing. Well, then we went on to Arizona and got to go to this place called Payson, Arizona. It was beautiful, up in the mountains. And then I drove from there to Phoenix. Oh, what a ride that was. And then the beautiful ride from Phoenix to Blythe. And as we were driving across, oh, I was looking for a Stuckey's or something to stop at. As we're driving, all there was rocks, dirt, and cactus. So as we're driving across, I see this kind of this big rock, and I'm like, what's that about? I mean, why is there just this rock? I mean, it's just yuck. Then I thought, you know what? I bet you if you got an artist who could, like, dream and take a chisel, I bet you that he could make that rock look like something wonderful. Then I thought about where all the president's faces are. Amazing artistry. Out of what? Rock. Just rock. And when I think about it, I picture this big clump of rock in the middle of nowhere as my life, and God is working on it. And he's molding. He's chiseling, if you will. And he's molding my life. And even though I can't see it, maybe you can't see it, God is creating something wonderful out of my life. He's at work. And through everything that we've had to go through and endure, even the confusing situations that you may find yourself in right now, the challenge is so often we can't see what God is doing when it's all happening, and all we see are the kind of the chips flying off, if you will, off the rock from the chisel. But yet the chisel is evidence that God, he's not angry with me, but he's rather what? He's developing me. He's sculpting me. He's making me into who he desires me to be. He's taking the rough edges off, if you will, and bringing me into his image. In fact, I think it was the writer James, right? Chapter 1, verses 2, 3, and 4. Consider it what? Pure joy. Okay, let's say that together. Consider it pure joy. Consider it pure joy when you have everything going right. That's not what it says. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and my sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. And let perseverance finish its work so you may be, check it out, mature and complete, not lacking anything. Wow. Trials of many kinds. That's specifically what we're talking about. Events that are allowed or orchestrated by God in my life. And God says, consider it pure joy. How many of you have been able to master living that? I'll sit down and let you finish the sermon. The thing is when it's not joyful, and when the trials come, I'm not joyful. I kind of chafe against them sometimes. Amen? God says, no, you're missing it. I'm shaping you. I'm shaping you into the image of my son. And James says what? He's doing it so that I will be complete, lacking nothing. So he uses it, if you will, to shape us. I think another thing that as we read this verse, he's working all things for our good. Sometimes he takes the problems of our life and he uses them to correct us. God can use problems to change directions, if you will, and correct us in our life. Sometimes we might be stuck in a rut, and so God uses a problem to change the direction of our life. And it isn't that we're necessarily doing anything wrong, it's just we need a new direction. We need to be woke up, and so he may use a problem to direct my life. But there's other times when we're definitely wrong, when I'm living below the relationship that Christ desires me to have, and we've maybe even strayed into sinful things in our life. And we need God's correction. We need his discipline in order to have our fellowship restored with him. So God may use some of the difficulties and the problems of our life to kind of stimulate me and move me into thinking about the sin that's come into my life that I've been oblivious to, or I've chosen to simply ignore. And he's correcting my behavior. We just finished a study not too many weeks back on the parable of the prodigal son. You remember that? And he set off for a what? A faraway, distant country. He squandered all the money that he'd been given on all kinds of wild living. He hired himself finally because he didn't have anything to eat out to feed pigs and someone there in the country. And then it said he came to his senses And he decided, you know what? My father's servants, the slaves there at my dad's house, have more than I do. I'll go back and I'll beg my dad to take me as a slave. He said, I'm going to tell him that I sinned against him. I sinned against heaven. I'm no longer worthy to be your son. So just take me on as a hired hand and I'll work. So it says he got up and he went to his father. You see, what did he do? He began to correct his attitude and his actions. He admitted the sins in his life and repented. And then he turned, he changed directions, and he made steps toward home. Do you realize that when we deliberately walk away from what we know is right in our relationship with God, do you know what? God has promised to correct us. Aren't you glad? When we get out of fellowship with God, God just doesn't let us walk away. He steps in because he loves us. He corrects us. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 5 and 6 says, my child, don't make light of the Lord's discipline and don't give up when he corrects you. For the Lord what? Disciplines those he loves. Disciplines those that he loves. See, God knows how incredibly devastating sin can be in our lives, and when we yield to that, he has promised that he's going to pursue us. He's going to correct us. He sends his conviction, if you will. So I don't know, maybe if I'm having a problem after problem after problem after problem, maybe I need to ask myself, maybe I need to get on my knees before God, maybe I need to ask him if there's something between he and I in our relationship that he's trying to get my attention and correct. Now, not all problems, if you will, are used, if you will, to correct us, but some are. Another thing that God uses our problems to, and which you might not have thought, is he uses our problems to protect us. He'll use the problems in your life, the hardships in your life, to protect you. You ever had a flat tire? Man, that's annoying. I've never had a flat in all my life. Now watch, I'll have one on the way home. Because God's just going to say, I'm going to use this to humble you, brother. But I have been late. You know, you're trying to get somewhere. Not too many years ago, I remember I was trying to get to a meeting that I had to be at south of town. I was doing my best to be on time, and then the garage door wouldn't open. And I said, Lord, what is going on? I can't get out of here. And I press the door, and it starts to open, and I get excited, and then the door stops. I press it again, and it starts to move in the wrong direction. I know, automatic doors. I didn't remember you could pull that little rope and push it up. So I'm in the garage. And you know how it gets when it's not working right, right? First, it's just a touch. It's a touch. You never have this problem, I know. If I had a hammer. So it opens up. Finally, I get in my car. I'm a few minutes behind, and I'm rushing to the meeting, and I realize I forgot to get my coffee. So there's a Starbucks on the way. I jump off at Livingston and go to the Starbucks, and it's in the middle of the morning when it's dark 30. Why are people not in bed? They're in Starbucks. It took me, you ready, 12 minutes to get my coffee. Got back in my car, driving. I finally decided, Lord, okay, I give. I'm going to be late. Not 50 miles down the road, it was a massive accident. I don't know. I know the first question you have. Oh, so you think God, I have no idea. But maybe. See, sometimes God uses our problems to protect us. Hey, have you heard of the guy named Joseph? He kind of had a hard life, right? He was his dad's favorite. You remember that guy? He was his dad's favorite, and so his dad gave him the nice clothes and had it all made nice for him. And that didn't go well with his brothers. And so if you know how the story goes, his brothers got upset with him. And one day they decided, let's get rid of this dude. And so they took Joseph and they threw him in a well, in a dry well. Well, first they were going to kill him. And then somebody talked to him. One of the brothers said, no, let's not do that. Let's just throw him in there. And then being the opportunists that they were, as the slave traders came down the road, they said, hey, we got a better idea. Isn't it interesting? We have a better idea. Pulled him out, sold him into slavery, made a little money on him, took his robe home with all the blood over and said, oh, Dad, it was bad. And off Joseph goes to be a slave in Egypt. Then things begin to go pretty well, and then he runs into, what's her name? What was her name? Anybody know? Well, I know who she was. I'm asking for her name. We have no idea. Potiphar's wife. I just want to see if you guys can look up in your Bibles. Potiphar's wife. She goes after Joseph because he's kind of, you know, a hunk. He says no. She says yes. He goes no, yes. She grabs him and he runs out of his clothes and down the street. Then he gets thrown in prison. Now, I don't know about you, but if I was Joseph, I'd say, God, what in the world? I'm trying to do things right. What was God doing? You don't understand, Joseph, but I'm protecting you and I'm protecting your family. Because you know the rest of the story. He became second in the nation. He got all the grain piled up for during the famine. And guess who needed food during the famine? His brothers. He was a little ornery too. I don't have to take time to tell that part of the story. But he ended up what? He ended up with his brothers and his father. And he was able to provide for them so they didn't starve to death. Sometimes, listen, sometimes God uses difficulty in our life to protect us, to bring what's good for us. Now listen to the words, I love it, of Joseph. As his brother stood in front of him, he said, but don't be upset and don't be angry with yourselves for selling me to slavery, lying to Dad. Don't hate yourself for that. Don't be angry. It was God. Oh, I love that. It was God who sent me here ahead of you to preserve your life. Oh, Joseph got it, didn't he? God has sent me ahead of you to keep you and your families alive and to preserve many survivors. So we need to learn to trust God even when difficulties come in our life. He will direct. He's going to use it to shape us, correct us, protect us. For he's promised to work all things, what? For our good, to those who, what? Love him and are called, what? According to his purpose, and his purpose is that we would be like Jesus. That's promise number one. Promise number two in our reading this morning is this, and it's built right onto it. If God be for us, who can be against us? We lose faith because we forget about the faithfulness of God. Amen. I have far more confidence in God's providence and plan than I do in myself. I'm not talking about self-confidence. I'm talking about holy confidence. I'm not talking about living our life in a way that we know that God is for us. And if he's for us, who can be against us? My confidence isn't even in my ability to be obedient to him. But it's in his faithfulness to me. His faithfulness to us. I'd love to talk about the words in this verse. If God be for us, who could be against us? I could spend a whole few weeks in that one verse. But I just want to point out one word in that whole verse that I think is pivotal. As Dr. Prince would have said, I think it's pivotal to our understanding of what is being said. If God be for us, who can be against us? What's the word? God. God. And how you interpret this one word in this verse makes all the difference in the world. The problem for many of us is our image of God is off. We talked about this a little bit. In the beginning, God what? Created us in whose image? In His. But ever since then, we've been trying to create God in our image. We've kind of changed it. And we end up with a lowercase g God who looks like, acts like, and talks like me. And having this kind of God kind of can protect my imperfections, if you will. So we thank God. What we end up with is a lack of faithfulness, and we end up holding out on God because we think God's holding out on us. We're not sure if God's 100% for us, if you will, because we aren't 100% for Him. Like in a relationship, you know, when you have doubts about your partner, you need to look in your own heart as well. You see, when we have doubts about God, and you know, then we run into all kinds of difficulty. Listen, God, can I just tell you that God flies above all of that, and we underestimate His goodness and His faithfulness and His graciousness. So I think to fully appreciate this other promise that we find in Romans 8:31, I think you have to go all the way back to, if you will, to the beginning in the book of Isaiah in chapter 55. And it says this, and I read it for you. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Now hang with me here as we finish this up this morning. God, if you will, God likens the distance between what we think and how He thinks. He identifies it as an expanse of space. Now I did some serious research in this next portion, so hang with me. In the beginning, God said, let there be what? Light. Four words that was kind of the catalyst of all creation. Let there be light. Okay, 118 elements in the periodic table, 80 billion galaxies make up our universe, and maybe more now, who knows? But here's the amazing thing, according to I think it's called the Doppler effect. I had to look that one up. Check it out. The universe is still expanding. Okay? Now, everybody says, well, no, once God finished creation, that was it. Hey, you don't know, man, He spoke it into being, and we're just now discovering what God did thousands of years ago. Let there be light. Can I tell you something? Light does not slow down. Okay? And the speed of light is what? 186,000 miles a second. Am I right? Thank you. So, what are we worried about? All right? I mean, at some point, you need to chill. Right? We need to just relax. We just need to talk to God. Or maybe quit talking to God about our problems and talk to our problems about our God. How's that? They say on any given like dark night, you can see approximately 9,000 plus stars. Okay, the most distant one, DENEB, I think, Deneb or whatever it is. Okay, it's 1,500 light years away from Earth, and when you look into space, we're really looking back in time when we see the light. Isn't that kind of cool? All right. Okay, it's lapse time. So when you look at that star, we're seeing what it looked like 1,500 years ago. And you know what? That star may not even exist anymore. It could be burned out. We just don't know it yet. Interesting. Stars that could have died hundreds of thousands of years ago. But they're so far away, we're still seeing the light. Okay, so I did some more research, and I brought it a little closer to home. Let's talk about the sun real quick. And it's interesting. I think one of our Sunday school classes, you just watched a video today about this. I didn't realize that. But what's the nearest star to us? Our sun. And how many miles away? 93 million. Don't argue with me. At 65 miles an hour, 365 days a year, it would take you 163 years to get to the sun. Amazing. But light traveling at 186,000 miles per second, that light leaves the sun and it gets here a little more than 8 minutes from now. But that's our nearest star, all right? And astrophysicists discovered galaxies that are 15.5 billion miles away. So a light year is equivalent to 5.58, ready, trillion miles. How far is that? It's just incomprehensible to us. And God says that that distance is about the distance between His thoughts and our thoughts. His ways and our ways. So here's my thought. Your best thought is about 15.5 billion years short of God. Let me tell you what I believe this morning. Let me tell you what I believe this morning. I believe in a God who's omnipotent and omnipresent. I believe in a God who's high and exalted and lifted up. I believe in a God who exists outside my capability of understanding. I believe in a God who can make and break the laws that He put into existence. I believe in a God whose thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And what's His name? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And He shall reign forever and ever and ever and ever. Now, are you ready? Folks, listen. That's the God who is for us. You didn't hear what I just said. That's the God who is for you. Amazing. The God who's able to do what? Immeasurably more than we could ever ask or imagine. And He's not just for you once. Not just a creation, redemption. It wasn't just the cross. It continues through His Holy Spirit even today. He's our first advocate. He's our attorney in heaven. He's interceding for us. He's at the right hand of God, making intercession for us. If God is for us, who can be against us? There's a story. As we close this morning, there's a story. I love to watch basketball, NBA basketball, college basketball. During the 1990 NBA season, Michael Jordan dropped in 69 points against the Cleveland Cavaliers. Okay, so after the game, there was a reporter that asked a guy named Stacey King, who was on the team. He's one of Jordan's teammates. He asked him, "What will you remember about this epic performance tonight?" Stacy, by the way, he watched most of the game from the bench. Okay? But listen to what he said to the answer. "What will you remember most about this epic night?" Oh, by the way, Stacy, he scored 1 point that game. And this is what he said. "I will always remember this as the game that Michael Jordan and I combined for 70 points." He was definitely riding the coattails of Michael Jordan then. Can I just tell you? I'm riding the coattails of a great God. And He is for us. And He is at work in all things for our good. Two incredibly powerful promises. God is at work in your life. If you love Him and are called according to His purpose, He's at work. And He's working everything for your good. Number one. Number two. If God be for you, what in creation could ever be against you? you know what? Your God, sometimes my God, is too small. And I want you to go away this morning knowing those two great promises. And let's live like we serve the great God that He is. Because if He be for us, nobody else stands a chance. Let's stand. Worship team, come. We're going to sing together. As you leave and you go out this morning, church, can I remind you, as we do often, listen closely. We're most the church when we're the church sent, not the church gathered. And so when you go out this week,